Scripture reading this morning will be Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 8. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 8. And it reads, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, in the rugged terrain, a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." May the Lord bless the hearers, readers, and doers of his word.
Thank you, Brother Doug. Good morning, everyone. Well, I got many a handshake this morning, but not yet a holy kiss. But there it is up there. So whenever anybody wants to do the holy kiss, well, my cheek is ready. Good to see you all this morning. And the scripture reading had a twofold purpose. One is the idea of introducing our minds, or reminding us, I should say, of John the Immerser. Some people call him John the Baptist. But since we know that baptize in the biblical context means to immerse, I think it's a much better name for him to call him John the Immerser. I wanted us to think about him. I wanted us to think about the fact that that prophecy was made long ago and that the Word of God did endure. In fact, it came true in John the Immerser, who led the way for people to get to know Jesus. So over the next four lessons that I want to give, I want to talk about John and Zacharias, his father, and Elizabeth, his mother. Talk about Mary, who came to visit them. Talk about Joseph and the angel. Talk about all of these things that we're thinking about now during what we call the holiday season. We understand that this is not a holiday that we find in the Bible, so to speak, nor something that we are told as a church to celebrate. But since, as a nation and throughout the world, during this time of year, people are thinking about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus and what that means to us. So why shouldn't I talk about such a thing? And I think about that in Acts chapter 8, how when Philip approached the Ethiopian, he found out what the Ethiopian was thinking about, what he understood, what he misunderstood. And he began with that very passage, and he explained Jesus to him. And so this is what our mind is on now. So this is what I would like to talk about. John is such a great person. In my memory growing up, I did not grow up in the body of Christ, yet we attended various churches, and I always loved the story about John. And I remember one time, my neighbors were setting some boxes and things out at the curb for the trash to pick up, for the to be disposed of, and there was a fur coat laying on top of one of the boxes, and I was probably 8 years old, and I thought, wow, that looks really cool, and they're throwing it away. And so I grabbed that fur coat, and I opened it up, and I saw it had this real girly liner in it, and I thought, well, I'm going to take that out. And then I could see, oh, wow, it was a bunch of pieces of leather all sewn together. So I thought, well, this is really cool. And so I turned it inside out, and it became my John the Immerser coat. And I would wear my John the Immerser coat around and pretend to be John. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us." Now, what this is, it's Luke telling his reader why he has done this and what he is doing. So he's explaining, here's what I've done, here's why I've done it. He says, "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. We know the importance of this, especially from Luke's teaching in Acts chapter 1, where he showed how Peter received information that they were to replace Judas, who had gone off and killed himself. And the criteria for replacing Judas would be that it would have to be someone who was with them and Jesus from the baptism of John until the time that Jesus was taken up from them, or as we say, ascended back to heaven. And so it was very important for Luke to write this down and to carefully get this information from the, quote, eyewitnesses. Now, we understand that as we go through the book of Acts, we find that Luke was actually a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. But maybe he missed out on some of this early stuff. So he went and he asked Peter and James and John and Philip and Thomas and whoever he could ask about what really happened. And he wrote it down so that it could be a record that was preserved. So he says, from the beginning were eyewitnesses. These are the people I talked to, the eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. Some translations, I think the ESV makes that orderly manner. And we'll look at that as we go on. Most excellent Theophilus, the one he's writing to, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Theophilus, of course, means friend of God. So I feel like the letter, in a way, is to all of us, amen? We want to be friends with God. So if we jump to the second thing that Luke wrote, the second book that we know of, which we call the book of Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, or as some say, some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. And it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, the first account is the book of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, ascended, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So you know how it took place, that he had taught them over a period of 3 or 3.5 years or so, and that he was preparing them to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit and to share his message with the world. And so, of course, the important task of replacing Judas in Acts chapter 1, so that again you would have a complete number of 12 who would go and take care of that task. And it was on those 12 that the Spirit fell during the day of Pentecost, and they began preaching in languages that they had never learned, and the people around them were understanding and hearing for the first time the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people were baptized into Christ on that day. Back in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, part of what Douglas read this morning, a voice is calling. Now, this was 740 B.C. approximately. I'm not good at predicting what will happen tomorrow, and I'm especially not good at details on what's going to happen tomorrow. But here, Isaiah, 740 years before it takes place, says, a voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then he goes on and talks about how the word of the Lord endures forever. And indeed it did. It did come about just as God predicted through the mouth of Isaiah. And even then, 400 years or so before it took place, Malachi writes, behold, I am going to send my messenger. And of course, these are words from God to the mind, pen, and mouth of Malachi. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now, again, we're talking about John the Immerser, the one who will go before Jesus to get the hearts and minds of people ready to hear what Jesus has to say, ready to see the works that Jesus will do, ready to give glory to God and to submit to the will of Christ. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. John was coming along to clean people up. That's what the baptism of John was all about. Get your heart right. Get yourself cleaned up. Get your motives right. Get your actions right. Be ready. Be ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he continues, he says, he will sit as a smelter. He says, you tax gatherers, don't gather more than you're supposed to gather. You soldiers, be content with your wages. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. God doesn't like offerings in unrighteousness, you know. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah. Malachi continues. God continues in Malachi. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Gold is nice, but not when it's full of impurities. God wants us to be like pure gold, shining and glistening before him, with all of the impurities removed. And this is what John was helping the people to accomplish, that in listening to John and obeying John, they would be people that were ready to hear when Jesus began to speak his words. In Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, it says, "And the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now we know from our study that there should only be one high priest, but we also understand that there was a little bit of politicking going on in those days, and so there was one and there was his son-in-law, and they were serving as high priest together. And so Annas and Caiaphas, the high priesthood, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you remember, John grew up in the wilderness of Judea, in the hill country. And then he came down to the river valley area where he would find people to preach to. Luke chapter 3, 7 through 9. "So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers.'" Well, he's not pulling any punches, is he? He's calling it like it is. "You brood of vipers." Wow. Deadly snakes. What's wrong with people like that? Well, they're not only dead themselves, but they're killing other people too. "A brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That's something a tree doesn't want to have happen, is it? "Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" I've heard some so-called Christian people just say, "Hey, we're going to be baptized with fire today." And they confuse that with the day of Pentecost when the apostles had the tongues of fire over them. But the baptism of fire is not something that you want to have. The baptism of fire is real similar to the lake of fire, where you get immersed for eternity in a place you don't really want to be. So he can baptize you with the Holy Spirit, as in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking, of course, of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Or he can baptize you with fire, a lake of fire for eternity. And he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I hope you're thinking about Psalm 1 that we studied recently, how the chaff that the wind blows away, that's the wicked. Acts 19:1 through 2, we understand that there is a difference between that baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it says in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 2, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He must have detected something missing about them, you know? He's looking at, why would he ask that question? He's looking at these guys, something's missing here. Kind of like a lot of our brethren, or so-called brethren who, Anyway, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Wow. Somebody didn't teach them the whole gospel, did they? And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. John baptized for one purpose, Jesus baptized for another. John baptized just with water, just to get people ready, to get their minds and their hearts right. Jesus would give them something eternal if they would stay with him. Back to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. You know who that is, don't you? That's John's father, right? There was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, you can't say that about many people, amen? I mean, to really make a statement like that about somebody, and Luke records it, and we believe Luke is inspired of the Holy Spirit, and he says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Boy, that's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Wow. All the requirements. Here's a picture of an older man and an older woman, and she's got the rice bowl, and he's telling her something, and they're righteous in their home. They're righteous in their heart. They're righteous among their neighbors. They're righteous in their life. They're righteous in their worship to God. Luke 1, 7 through 10, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Wasn't any Social Security in those days, you know? It was good to have children. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So you see these men with different colored rocks and a little cup and a table, and they're casting lots. We don't really know much about how they did it, but here's an artist's depiction of what this artist thinks it might have looked like. And this idea was that they would cast lots, and that God, in this way, would choose who would do the priestly service of burning incense for that day. And so it was falling to Zacharias, and he entered into this glorious temple, not as glorious as the Temple of Solomon, but yet still a glorious place, and a place that held the presence of the Almighty God. And he seriously and with great honor went in to the altar of incense and placed the incense upon the coals and waited. And it says in Luke 1, 11 through 13, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? For an older couple to hear that they're going to have such a great treasure as a child, a son named John in their old age. And so we can see the man jumping back a little bit from the altar and saying, "Whoa, what is this I see? An angel standing beside me. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So he would be what we call a Nazirite, not a Nazarene, but a Nazirite. And he would be raised to be different, be raised to live in the hill country of Judea, be raised to be in service to God. He would not be drunk. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. A purpose for him that God had planned, that we know God had planned at least 700 years before he was born, and yet we know that this is part of God's eternal plan of salvation. So this was planned in eternity. And so again, Zacharias, a little surprised by all of this, you might say. Remember, it said fear gripped him. He was greatly afraid, and he's just in awe, really, of this whole situation. And the angel continues, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Jesus later spoke this about John. It says, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus says, what was written in Isaiah, what was written in Malachi, that was written about John. That's the one in whom God's purpose is revealed. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now that's something that would make an entire lesson, wouldn't it? Because in the kingdom of heaven, we have a closer and better relationship with God that wasn't available to John in his lifetime. John could not be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because Jesus had not yet died. It was still old covenant. John couldn't attain to that. He couldn't have what we have after we are baptized into Christ. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Now, when they had asked John about himself, he said, "No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not the prophet as in the Messiah." Maybe John didn't even know that he was the Elijah, but he did what he was sent to do. He who has ears, let him hear. Back to Luke chapter 1, 18 through 20. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" Uh-oh, there's a little seed of doubt in there. That's not going to be a good thing. "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Well, Zacharias, do you know God? Because that's not a problem for God, amen? The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So it's going to happen, and here's a sign to you. And so there he is. Sorry, buddy. Okay. And the people were waiting for Zacharias. They're outside. He's inside. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So here we see him running out of the temple. He's just seen the vision. He's got all these thoughts in his mind. And he wants to believe it. And he's thinking, wow, I'm going to be a daddy. Wow. And he's trying to speak to them and he can't say a word. And they're looking at him like, "What's wrong with you? What happened? Tell us all about it. We're curious." Luke 1, 24 through 25. "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" She thought it a disgrace that she was not able to conceive and bear a child. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." As we continue in our reading, we find out that she also was of the descendants of David. And it says, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." Here's a picture of her looking very perplexed at this statement. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Lately, we've been talking a lot about from the book of Daniel and other places that we keep hearing God described as the Most High God. Even by people who believed in other lesser gods, they could recognize after dealing with God or God dealing with them that he is the Most High God. And we know that we can't include anybody in the list of God other than God the Father and God the Son, Jesus the Christ. Talking about Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" It seems like the angel cuts her a little more slack than he cut for Zacharias, you know. She's a young woman. Zacharias is a priest. There's a difference between, you know, what she'd ought to recognize and what he had ought to recognize. He cuts him a little slack. He doesn't punish her for this question. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Well, we know that Elizabeth had kept herself secluded. We don't know if Mary, if this was the first Mary heard about it, but it well could be. They didn't live that close together. They lived about 70 miles apart, approximately. And so her relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now there's one that we'd ought to memorize, amen? Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary was great. Her willingness to do what God had chosen her to do. We should ask ourselves, are we doing what God has chosen us to do? Are we great like Mary? A great God that's the Father of all of us? Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that would be John, leaped in her womb. Wow. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Now she's talking to Mary, her relative. She's 6 months pregnant. Mary has just conceived, probably, or is about to. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Mary isn't recorded as having said very much. And a lot of people put a lot of stock in praying to Mary and getting Mary's approval over various things. The only advice Mary ever gave anyone was at the wedding feast in Canaan when she had the servants, she said, whatever my son says to you, you do that. That's really the only advice Mary ever gave. Whatever her son says to do, you do it. Amen? That's pretty good advice right there, isn't it? That's all she ever needed to say. But yet Mary had something to say because she was so moved by this occasion. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And then we find, after John was born, we're not really sure. We know Mary went back home. The time would be about right. I mean, if Mary had conceived before she visited Elizabeth, which she probably had, then it would seem that she was leaving just about the time that John would be being born, and it would seem kind of odd that she wouldn't wait until John was born. So I just don't know, and this is not something we're able to speculate about. And also the question of, did Luke write in consecutive order, or did he write in an orderly manner? And it comes to play here, that question. But we do know this. Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So this is an actual picture of a home in Nazareth. And it's somewhat like a home in Nazareth might have been in those days. In fact, This is known from excavation because the old city of Nazareth lays below the present city of Nazareth. So through excavation, they have found what the old homes looked like. It might have been a place like this. Soon it would be her time then to go to Bethlehem, which is from Nazareth about 70 miles away. Now there's a highway that goes along the coast these days. You can get there in 2 hours or less. But in her day, we're talking about walking, riding a donkey, riding a camel. It wasn't quite the quick trip that it would be today. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. These are words that were announced after the birth of Jesus to shepherds who were out in the field. And they gave glory to God, and the angels gave glory to God, and they went to look at what had happened, and they gave glory to God, and the people that were there were told about what they were told from the angels who visited them, and everybody was amazed, and Mary treasured those things in her heart. But before we go home today, like Mary went home on that day, let me ask you, do you believe John's message? Do you believe that the kingdom of heaven was at hand? Do you believe that the axe was already laid at the root of the tree? Do you believe that he was getting a people ready to get to know a Savior who was coming from God to mankind? And have you had the cleansing? Have you had the baptism that matters today? Baptism of John today doesn't do you any good, but the baptism of Jesus gives you new birth and new life and puts you in his eternal kingdom. And for those of us who have been baptized into Christ, then the question comes, are we continuing walking with him a new life that he has given us? God wants to keep us. God wants to save us. God wants to have us. God wants us to come home to him when Jesus comes again. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning to help you in that new birth or in that walk, we offer you the opportunity to let us know as we stand and as we sing.